نستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما أما بعد فإن خير الحديث كتاب الله وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار وبعد First of all, this was announced as being the Friday circle, and it doesn't look like a circle to me. It looks like a scattered group of attendees. And as you know, the sunnah is to come close to each other as much as we can, unless somebody has a problem with his back or his knees or something like that, or is tired and wants to go to sleep. Otherwise, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he instructed his sahaba is, as he told them, he said, أَرَأَيْتُمْ تَفَرُّقَكُمْ هَذَا فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, which means, do you see the way you are scattered like this? It is from shaitan. This was at a time when they were traveling, and the hadith, the reporter says, that we use when we go on a trip to scatter around when we stop for rest, to scatter around. So the Prophet ﷺ said, أَرَأَيْتُمْ تَفَرُّقَكُمْ هَذَا فَإِنَّهُ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ, you're scattering like this is from shaitan. So the Sahabi who was reporting this said that afterwards, once the Prophet ﷺ said this, we would come so close to each other that one carpet would cover all of us. So they used to come very close to each other. And as you know, the sunnah, the prayer is to make the lions close to unpacked, close to each other. And the Prophet ﷺ said, لَتُسَوُّنَّ صُفُوفَكُمْ لَيُخَالِفَنَّ اللَّهُ بَيْنَ قُلُوبِكُمْ, and so on. You either straighten your lines and bring them close to each other, or Allah will make your hearts bitter. So this tells us of the importance of the appearance in Islam, that the appearance reflects some of what is behind the appearance, what's in the heart. Because as you know, the Prophet ﷺ said, المؤمن المؤمن كالبنيان يشد بعضه بعضا, which means a believer to another believer is like one building which reinforces its different parts, reinforce each other. So if this is how it should be in terms of the hearts, of the actual feelings of the believers of each other, so it would be nice if they can demonstrate this with their actual physical behavior. So in Islam, actually the outside, external appearance reflects some of what is in the hearts, contrary to what some people claim, that my heart is, I'm a believer at heart. I love the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. This doesn't have to show in my appearance. Even though my appearance is not in accordance with the sunnah, but I am more a better lover for the Prophet ﷺ and his sunnah than many other Muslims. One can claim this, people can claim this and much more, but actually this is something for Allah to judge what's in the hearts. But for us, we believers, we Muslims and we human beings, all what we can go by is the external appearance. And as the scholars say, the external appearance is the title of what is in the hearts. الظاهر عنوان باطن. The external appearance is a reflection of what is inside, which means if you see something externally good, you would expect that it is good inside as well. But the other way is not usually, is less correct. Which means if you see a fruit which looks nice from the outside, then very possibly it is good from the inside. But it's not always the case. It could be good from the outside, but it's bad from the inside. And that's the example of a munafiq, of a hypocrite, right? On the other hand, you could have a fruit which is bad from the outside, then very likely, most usually, it is bad also from the inside, but sometimes it is just a small layer and it is good from the inside. So Allah A'lam, this is somewhat related to what I'll be talking about now, as you will see inshaAllah, which is the role of the sunnah in our lives. And this talk, which inshaAllah will not exceed 45 minutes, maybe it will be less than that, and then we'll have chance to for discussion. It can be summarized in very few words. So I'll give the summary and then I'll give the detail inshaAllah. The summary is that Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who created everything. So He is the one who created the laws of the universe. Right? He created the laws of physics. As they call it, the natural laws, the laws of the nature. Allah Azza wa Jal is the creator of this. And Allah Azza wa Jal is the one who also ordained the laws by which we are supposed to live, which we call the sunnah, the way, because sunnah means the way, as I'll be discussing. So if we go by the laws that Allah ordained on us, then we will be in harmony with all the rest of the laws of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and therefore we will acquire the happiness in this life and the success in the next life as well. So this is the summary of the talk. And now we come to the detail. First, what is the sunnah? The sunnah in Arabic means way. Sunnah means way. And when we say the sunnah or the way, we mean the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But we can actually give a more meaning to this term. When we say the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, according to the mustalah or the agreement, the definition of the scholars, it means whatever is authentically reported from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Whether it is words or actions or approvals, that's his sunnah. Words, actions, approvals. So whatever he said is part of his sunnah. Whatever he did, his actions, it is his sunnah, part of his sunnah as well. And approvals, which means something that he saw taking place in his presence, or it is most likely that he knew about it. It happened in his time. It was done by some of his Sahaba, for example, and he did not object to it. So this is called approval. He approved of that action. So this is what the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is, in the restricted term, in the restricted meaning, which is the most precise meaning that usually is used by the scholars. Sometimes they add to it other things like his shama'il, the way he used to look, and so on. But that really doesn't have important bearing on what is required from us as Muslims to benefit from his sunnah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now sometimes when we are talking in a somewhat informal way or not as precise a way, we say the sunnah and we mean everything that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam practiced and understood, and that would include the Quran, because then we are talking about the sunnah that was sent by Allah Azza wa Jal for Muslims to follow, the way that was sent by Allah to follow. So that could include the Quran. So when we say a person is behaves according to the sunnah, We don't mean that he is behaving only according to the way the Prophet ﷺ behaved, but not in accordance with the Quran. We mean the whole thing. That's very frequently used. And in addition, when we say sunnah, sometimes we include with it something in addition to the actions and what we describe as the thing reported from the Prophet ﷺ, and that is the actions of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, which is referred to sometimes as the sunnah of the Sahaba. So this would be a completion of the sunnah, or an extension for it, an extrapolation which is necessary for the complete understanding of the sunnah. Why is it necessary? Because Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us that this is needed for the full practice and correct practice of Islam. For example, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِنْ آمَنُوا مِثْلِ مَا آمَنْتُمْ بِهِ فَقَدْ اهْتَدَوْا وَإِنْ تَوَلَّوْا فَإِنَّمَا هُمْ فِي شِقَاقٍ فَسَيَكْفِيكَهُمُ اللَّهُ. He is addressing the Sahaba, of course, because the Quran was revealed at their time. So he said, if they believe according to what you believe, the Sahaba, then they are guided. And if they turn away, then they are in confusion. They are in dispute and difference, division. So Allah will protect you from them. So what does this mean? It means that the beliefs of Muslims should agree with the beliefs of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Also Allah Azza wa Jal says, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِقِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعَ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمَ وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. Which means whoever contends with the messenger after guidance has been clarified to him and follows a way other than the way of the believers, then for him we will give him what he deserves. نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى, or what he chose for himself, which is deviation. وَنُصْرِي جَهَنَّمْ, and we will burn him in the hellfire, وَسَعَتْ مَصْرُمْ, and that's indeed a very bad abode for him. So this shows that anyone who chooses a way other than the way of the believers is threatened with the hellfire. And the believers, of course, at the time of revelation of the Qur'an, are the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. Also the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Allah Azza wa Jalla subhanahu wa ta'ala says, والسابقون الأولون من المهاجرين والأنصار والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان رضي الله عنهم ورضوان. Which means the first forerunners of the مهاجرين and the أنصار, both types of Sahaba, والذين اتبعوهم بإحسان, and those who follow them in a good way, رضي الله عنهم ورضوان, Allah is pleased with them and they are with him. So if one follows the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, his action is pleasing to Allah. And this action demonstrates that he is pleased with what Allah has given him as well. And he will be pleased with what Allah will give him on the Day of Judgment. So their way is a way that we have to follow. Their beliefs are beliefs that we have to believe in. So that's why I'm saying that their sunnah is actually an extension, a natural extension of the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In the hadith of Al-Abbad bin Sariya radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when the Sahaba radiallahu anhu realized that was one of his final talks and that he is close to the end, he'll be dying very soon, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When they realized this, they asked him to give them some advice. And he said, أُوصِيكُمْ بِتَقْوَى اللَّهِ وَالسَّمْعِ وَالطَّاعَةِ, I advise you to have taqwa of Allah, to listen and to listen and obey. وَلَوْ تَأَمَّرَ عَلَيْكُمْ عَبْدٌ حَبَشِي, even if the one who rules over you is an Abyssinian slave, or was an Abyssinian slave before that. فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَ اخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, Because those of you who will live long enough after me will see a lot of division and difference among the Muslims. So what to do? To remove the difference, فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ. Hold to my sunnah, adhere to my sunnah. And what sunnah of Khulafa al-Rashidin al-Mahdi al-Badi, and the sunnah of the rightly guided Khulafa successors after me. عَبْدُ عَلَيْهَا بِالنَّوَاهِذْ وَإِيَّاكُمْ مَهْدَثَاتِ الْأُمُورِ. Bite onto it with your teeth and beware of the newly invented matters, innovative matters. Now here he is saying, he did not say just adhere to my sunnah. He said adhere to my sunnah and the sunnah of the rightly guided successors. And the rightly guided successors are Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum. And Al-Hasan, as you know, for a short period that he radiallahu anhu was Khalifa as well. So these are Al-Khulafa Al-Rashideen. Did they live by themselves? Did each one of those live alone by himself in a hermitage? No, of course not. They lived in a society with a collection of the Sahaba, and they would not do anything unless they consult with each other. As Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said when he first became the Khalifa, he said, I have been put in charge of you even though I am not the best among you. And he indeed was the best, radiallahu anhu. But that is of his humbleness. There is no doubt that he was the best person who lived after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he said, I have been put in charge of you even though I am not the best of you. So if I do good, obey me. And if I do wrong, then correct me. So the Sahaba, he's addressing the Sahaba of course. The Sahaba were collectively working on following, pursuing the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their community. So when there is something of importance that one of them doesn't know how to do it, he would collect the Sahaba and take their opinion. As in the case of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, when he decided to fight those who refused to pay zakat, or when he decided to collect the Quran from the excerpts and pieces and so on, put it all in one book, and the same Umar after him, the same Uthman after him. One of the Sahaba or Tabi'in said to the people of his time, he said, you make fatwa so easily about matters that if they came to Umar, if they were raised at the time of Umar, he would collect for them the people of Badr. So he would consult people. What I mean is that the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, the way of the rightly guided successors after me, it doesn't mean Umar is thought and that's it. It means when Umar was Khalifa, he had Ali as his helper. He had Uthman as his helper. He had Abu Ubaidah. He had Abdul Rahman bin Auf. He had all of these great, Talha and Zubayr. All these great, knowledgeable Abdullah bin Mas'ud, Sahaba. All of these were his wazirs or his consultants who would direct him. So the way of the rightly guided successors mean the way of the Sahaba radiallahu anhu. So the summary of all what I'm saying now is that when we say the sunnah, we can be very specific as to mean the words, the actions, and the approvals of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Or we can be more general and still be correct by meaning whatever in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam or the teachings of his companions and those who follow them in the right way. So by that, the Sunnah means the teaching, the guidance that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The collective guidance that came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That's what the Sunnah is. And with that understanding, the Sunnah does not mean just optional things. So when we say the role of the sunnah in the life of Muslims, we do not mean of how important for me it is for me to pray the two rak'at after Maghrib prayer, or before Fajr prayer, or the Witr prayer, or to fast on Mondays and Thursdays. That's not what I mean. That's not the only meaning of the sunnah. It's not only the optional actions or the voluntary deeds that one is recommended to do. That's not everything in the sunnah. The sunnah is all the teachings of Islam, which includes the obligations, which includes the recommendations, which includes what is mubah, which means it's open, we are free to do it or not to do it. And it includes the dislike, al-makruh, and it includes the forbidden, haram. It includes all the teachings, all the beliefs that we are supposed to believe in, and the worship that we are supposed to worship. It includes the manners of dealing with each other, within our families, with our children, with our elders, with our neighbors, even with our enemies, with the animals. All of this is the sunnah. And therefore, the role of the sunnah means, in other words, the role of practicing Islam as Allah Azza wa Jal wants us to practice it. Islam, the authentic Islam, which is cleaned and cleansed from contaminants, from the unauthentic hadith, unauthentic narrations, excessiveness that is wrought by people based on certain beliefs, certain dogmas, certain inclinations, ignorance, etc. So that is what we mean. The role of the sunnah, the role of practicing Islam correctly and properly in our lives, what kind of effect would this have on us? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that hadith just came to my mind because something I mentioned now reminded me of it. He said, يَحْمِلُ هَذَا الْعِلْمَ مِنْ كُلِّ خَلَفٍ عُدُولُ, which means this knowledge of Islam is carried in every generation by the most just or fair or knowledgeable among them. عُدُولُ, the just ones in each generation. يَنْفُونَ عَنُهُ تَحْرِيفَ الْغَالِينَ, they dispel from it, remove from this deen the tahrif, the changes or alterations of al-ghaleen, which means people who are excessive, who like to be excessive in their practices or in their beliefs. ينفون عنه تحريف الغالين وانتحال المبتلين وتأوي الجاهلين, and the pretense of those who are wrong, who do wrong, or who are wrong, and which means those who act or whose beliefs are not based on a correct basis, mubtilin. وانتحال المبتلين, their pretense, which means they pretend that they know something. They pretend that they have the correct knowledge that they can impose on others and the guidance to lead them with. وَتَأْوِيلَ الْجَاهِلِينَ, and the misinterpretations of the ignorant ones. So Allah Azza wa Jal promised upon the tongue of His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that this deen will always be cleaned and perfected, will continue to be purified from the deviations and the alterations until the end of time. And that is what we want. We want this clean deen to take it, to uphold it, to adhere to it, and to follow it in our lives. If we do this, then we are abiding by the sunnah. And in the specific sense, and in the general sense that I referred to in a little earlier. I'm sure you have heard many talks about the importance of the Sunnah itself and why we are supposed to adhere to the Sunnah. So I'm not going to dwell much on this. I just remind with a few examples, few ayat and ahadith and so on. For example, Allah Azza wa Jal says, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ حَتَّى يُحَكِّمُكَ فِي مَا شَجَرَ بَيْنَهُمْ ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتَ وَيُسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. He says, no, by your Lord, he is addressing Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, no, by your Lord, they will not believe until they take you, Muhammad, as a judge in all disputes that arise among them. Then they would not find, they do not find in themselves any haraj, any tightness against what you decree or decide for them, but they submit to it with full submission. So Allah Azza wa Jal is making an oath, and if you go to the scholars of Balagha, of eloquency in the Arabic language, they tell us that here there is very much emphasis in this ayah about the importance of submitting to the commands and teachings of the Prophet ﷺ. First, Allah Azza wa Jalla started by negation. He did not say, فَوَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. He said, فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. He did not say, by your Lord they do not believe. He said, no, by your Lord they do not believe. And the scholars, as I said, of the Arabic Balagha, they tell us that if a negation is preceded by a negation, this is used as a further emphasis. Here Allah is negating the belief. He says, لا يؤمنون. He started by saying, no. No, they do not believe. This is stronger than to say, to just say, they do not believe. To say, no, they do not believe. So he says, فَلَا. And then he says, وَرَبِّكَ. He makes an oath. Why we make an oath to do it? To emphasize a point. By Allah, as the Prophet ﷺ used to make a lot of oaths, especially he says, no, by the one who turns around the hearts. Yes, by the one who turns around the hearts. لَا وَمُقَلِّبُ الْقُلُوبِ بَلَا وَمُقَلِّبُ الْقُلُوبِ etc. So he, Allah Azza wa Jalla, is making an oath to emphasize the point. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ. And then he made the oath by whom? By the one whom he will be telling later of the importance of adhering to the Sunnah, to his way. By Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he's saying, he makes the oath by himself. But he is relating himself to the one who is the subject of the discussion. So there are two things here. First, he is making an oath with himself, with his own self, tabaraka wa ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jalla doesn't usually make oaths with himself, unless it is a major matter of importance like this one. He would say, وَالنَّجْمِ إِذَا هَوَى وَالسَّمَاءِ وَالطَّارِقِ وَالسَّمَاءِ إِذَا تُغْرُونَ وَالشَّمْسِ وَالضُحَاءَ etc. etc. So he makes oaths with his creatures. And he is the only one who can do this. We cannot make oaths except with Allah Azza wa Jalla. But here he chooses to make an oath with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, with himself, because of the importance of the matter. And then he relates himself to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So he does not say, wa rabbi al-nas, wa rabbi al-bayt, wallahi. No, he said, wa rabbika, your Lord. So he is adding himself, relating himself tabaraka wa ta'ala, to his Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to further emphasize his importance and the importance of following him. فَلَا وَرَبِّكَ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. They do not believe unless and until they accept you as judge in everything that comes, all disputes that arise among them. And that's not even enough, because when you accept somebody as a judge and he decides on a certain matter, we will say, okay, we accepted you as judge, and you decided this, we accept it, but I don't like it. I still think it's wrong. But no, we cannot do this with the Prophet ﷺ. We have to accept what he says. ثُمَّ لَا يَجِدُوا فِي أَنفُسِهِمْ حَرَجًا مِمَّا قَضَيْتُ. Without any hardship, without any tightness in our hearts. We should like what he says, what he decides for us. وَيُسَلِّمُ تَسْلِيمًا. And they should submit to him. تَسْلِيمًا. Further emphasis. Fully. With full submission. So, this is one ayah which shows the importance of submitting totally to the Prophet ﷺ in his decisions. And that what he says is equal to what Allah Azza wa Jal says in terms of legislation. The legislation is legislative power. Which means what he orders is equivalent to what Allah Azza wa Jal orders. And as he said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, يُوشِكُ رَجْلٌ شَبْعَانٌ مُتَّكِرٌ عَلَىٰ أَرِيكَتِهِ يَقُولُ عَلَيْكُمْ بِهَذَا الْقُرْآنِ وَبِهَذَا الْكِتَابِ فَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ حَلَالًا أَحْلَلْنَا وَمَا وَجَدْنَا فِيهِ حَرَامًا حَرَّمْنَا أَلَا إِنَّمَا حَرَّمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ مِثْلُ مَا حَرَّمَ اللَّهُ أَلَا إِنِّي أُوتِيتُ الْقُرْآنَ وَمِثْلَهُمَا. He says, there will be a man who will be reclining on his easy chair or on his pillows and saying, look in this book, in the Quran. Whatever we find halal in it, we take it halal. Whatever we find it haram, we prohibit it. He said, indeed, whatever Allah's Messenger has prohibited, it is equivalent to what Allah has prohibited. I have been given the Quran and that which is equal to it with it, which is the Sunnah. And this, of course, is confirmed by the ayah which says, وَمَا يَنْطِقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ. إِنَّهُ وَإِنَّ وَهِي يُوحَىٰ. He does not talk, speak from desire. It is revelation which is revealed to him. It's not his own opinion, his own personal opinion. It is what Allah teaches him and tells him to say and teach to people. So that's the importance of the Sunnah. That's how the Salaf, the Sahaba radiallahu anhu, and the true followers have understood it. To the extent that once Malik rahimahullah, and you know Malik was the scholar of Medina in his time, which is the last part of the 2nd century of Al-Hijra. So a man came to Malik and he said, O Malik, I would like to make a haram. Where can I make my start my haram from? He said, from the Khalifa. That's the place where the people of Medina are supposed to start their ihram, which is a short distance past Al-Madina. And Allah A'lam, people from Medina will know better, but I think now it is included in Medina, it's probably part of Al-Madina. But anyways, at that time, it was like it's part outside of Al-Madina. Now that's Kharij? So it's still outside the borders thing. So, he said from the Halaifa, he said, but I would like to make my ihram from here, from the masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, don't do it, la tafal. He said, yes, I want to do it, I want to make, start my ihram from the grave of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, don't do it, inni akhafu alayka al-fitna. I fear that the fitna will happen to you, or a deviation, a test that will befall you. Here, fitna doesn't mean test exactly, it means a harm that will afflict you. And he said, what kind of harm is that? It is just a few miles that I am adding to my harm. He said, didn't you listen to what Allah Azza wa Jal said? فَلْيَحْذَرِ الَّذِينَ يُخَالِفُونَ عَنْ أَمْرِهِ أَنْ تُصِيبَهُمْ فِتْنَةٌ أَوْ يُصِيبَهُمْ عَذَابٌ أَلِيمٌ. Didn't you listen to what Allah said? Which means, let those who turn away from His command be aware of a fitna or a great punishment that will happen to them. So what fitna is greater than to turn away from the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? As I said earlier, the khutbah today, I think, that Allah Azza wa Jal completed the deen. everything that we need to live a happy life as we have been told about. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إِنِّي تَرَكْتُكُمْ عَلَى مِثْلِ الْبَيْضَاءِ أَوْ عَلَى بَيْضَاءِ نَقِيًّا أَوْ عَلَى الْمَحَجَّةِ الْبَيْضَاءِ لَيْنِهَا كَمَهَايَا. It's day, which means the white road, the clear road. I left you on a clear road. Whose day, whose night is as clear as its day. It is as clear at night as it is during the day. Which means there is no confusion, no vagueness, no unclarity in it. It's all clear. Whether it is in hardships or in ease, it is clear, day and night. لا يزيغ عنها إلا هالك. Nobody deviates from it but a hallik, a doomed one, a doomed person. So the deen is complete. The Prophet ﷺ did not leave anything that would bring us close to Allah Azza wa Jal, but has told us of it. And nothing that would move us away from Allah Azza wa Jal, but He warned us from. As in the hadith reported by Imam al-Shafi'i rahimahullah, and I think it's also a Muslim and it's authentic, in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam states almost these same words. These are the words of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ما تركت شيئا مما يقربكم الى الله الا وقد امرتكم به. I have not left off anything that would bring you closer to Allah Azza wa Jal, but I have commanded you to do it. And nothing that would move you away from Him, but I forbade you from doing it. And then the rest of the hadith, you probably have heard it, إِنَّ الرُّوحَ الْقُدُسِ قَدْ نَفَخَ فِي رَوْعِي أَنَّ نَفْسًا لَنْ تَمُوتْ حَتَّى تَسْتَكْمِلَ رِزْقَهَا وَأَجَلَهَا فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَأَجْمِلُوا فِي الطَّلَبِ فَإِنَّمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهِ لَا يُنَالُ بِالْحَرَامِ. It is the rest of the hadith is not directly related to our discussion, even though it has very important and good meanings. But maybe you can hear that some other time, inshallah. So the sunnah that Allah Azza wa Jal revealed to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam is complete. It is a complete way that if we live by, we will be happy in our lives. We will have the continued happiness that will not be terminated by death. So it will be death in this happiness of this life, happiness of the next life. And that is because Allah Azza wa Jal, who created us, as I said, He is the one who created all of the universe. And He is the one who made the laws which govern this universe. And He is the one who gave us the laws that are supposed to govern our lives in addition to the natural laws. There are laws that we cannot rebel against or drop. We cannot say that I have decided from now on that I'm not going to sleep at all for the rest of my life. We cannot. This is a law, a natural law from Allah Azza wa Jal. He has made this law. Similarly, I have to eat. I have to go to the toilet. I have so many physical needs. My body, the blood will keep turning in my body, and I need my heart to continue to beat for me to live. All of these are natural laws that Allah has made. And I am forced to abide by them as a human being. There are other laws that Allah has ordained, but He left the option for us to go by them or not. And these are the laws of the Sunnah that the Prophets came with. The one who follows that, he will be successful. He will be conforming. He will have a harmony, as I said earlier, between the laws that Allah gave as guidance for us and the laws that Allah imposed on us and that we cannot change or object to. Okay? So once one reaches this stage, then everything becomes for him so easy, so natural. Because he's living according to the nature, not according to what these sick-minded people think. That the natural way of living is to live like animals. So they go to the nudist camps, for example, and live naked. Or they apply the nakedness in their houses. Or they want to live like animals by practicing things that the animals practice. And they think that by that, they are living in harmony with nature. No, these are, as Allah described them, أُولَٰئِكَ الْأَنْعَامِ بَلْهُمْ أَضَلُّ. They are like animals, but even worse. More misguided. The correct way of becoming in harmony with the nature that Allah created is to live according to the laws, the instructions, the guidance that Allah sent to us. So in other words, Allah created this world, created our bodies, created the nature around us, and He told us, this is all what I have created for you. Now I give you guidelines how to pursue your life to make the best use of what I created for you and of yourself. And of course, He is the most knowledgeable about this and about how to do it. So definitely, and He is the truthful. I mean, nothing that He says can have any least doubt in it. So if He tells us this, if we do this, then we definitely be in full harmony. Our life will agree with the rest of the universe, and that is the maximum possible happiness that we can have in this life. In the hadith, the long hadith of which is known as the hadith of Yahya ibn Zakariya, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam tells of what happened, what Allah commanded Yahya ibn Zakariya to say, to teach his people, and so on. Part of this hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Allah, if what Allah told Yahya to tell his people is the following, and he told them, it is that you should not make shirk with Allah. You should not join partners with Allah. وَأُصِيكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ أُصِيكُمْ أَلَّا تُشْرِكُ بِاللَّهِ فَإِنَّ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَإِنَّهُ مَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ. Because the example of the one who joins partners with Allah is like a man who hired a servant. And then he told him, this is my house and this is my land. هذه داري وهذه أرضي فاعمل وأدي إليه. So work in this land and this house, and whatever profit you make, give it back to me. This world is Allah's creation. He created it for us. And He is telling us, work in it and direct your praise and worship to me. That's what He's telling us. So He says, فَكَانَ يَعْمَلْ وَيُؤَدِّي إِلَى غَيْرِ سَيِّدِهِ. So that man used to work, make profit, but when he makes the profit, to whom he gave it to somebody other than his master. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asks, whichever Prophet, because both this was said by Yahya and again repeated by Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says, فَأَيُّكُمْ يَرْضَى أَن يَكُونَ عَبْدُهُ كَذَلِكَ. Which one of you accepts his servant to be like that? No one. So Allah Azza wa Jal created this thing for us, and He wants us to live in accordance with the direction that He gave us. This is my land, this is my house, this is my universe that I created for you. So work on it and direct your worship and obedience to me. Which one of you would dare to direct that to somebody else? So the person who lives in accordance with the Sunnah, as I said, he will be in harmony with the rest of the universe, in a correct harmony, which means when he sees something he realizes that it is from Allah. So he will be in harmony with the universe. If he sees something that Allah created, he will remember Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He will find this in full agreement with what he has in his heart, in his belief. And Allah says, الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ. Those who remember and mention Allah when they are standing, when they are sitting, when they are reclining on their sides. So his actions, his words, his thoughts will be in harmony with the rest of the world. When he does an act of disobedience, he turns immediately to Allah Azza wa Jalla. When some disaster hits him, he knows that it is from Allah. So he submits to it with full submission. Things become in accordance with Allah's laws, and at the same time, in harmony with the nature, so there is no conflict in the heart of the believer. So as you see, for people who are immersed in running after the spoils of this life, you find that their faces are black, their foreheads are wrinkled, they are worried, they are always concerned. But for the true believer who is truly submitting to Allah Azza wa Jal, truly following and adhering to the Sunnah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there is no such worries, there is no such problems. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, من كانت الدنيا همه, من كانت الدنيا همه. Maybe the first part comes first, the other part comes first. من كانت الآخرة همه. No, that was correct. So, من كانت الدنيا همه فرط الله عليه شمله. Whoever this life is all what he cares about, فرط الله عليه شمله. This is the guy who does not care about following the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala about living in accordance with the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. فرط الله عليه شمله. Allah will sever his ties, his connections with friends, with family. So he will not have this strong bond with the people. They will hate him, he will hate them. Maybe sometimes in a cordial and nice way, but they still hate each other. فَرَقَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمْلَهُ وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ. And he will have the poverty between his eyes. Which means, no matter how rich he is, he always sees poverty wherever he looks. وَجَعَلَ فَقْرَهُ بَيْنَ عَيْنَيْهِ وَلَمْ يَأْتِهِ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا إِلَّا مَا كُتِبَ لَهُ. And he will not attain from this life except what has been ordained for him, except what Allah has prescribed for him. وَمَنْ كَانَتِ الْآخِرَةُ هُمْ. On the other hand, the one who seeks the hereafter, whose intention is the hereafter, which means the one who is abiding by Allah's laws, by the sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then جَمَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمَعَ. Allah will bring together his ties, the kinship ties, the friendship ties, the love between him and the other Muslims, and between him even and the angels. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, this is very related actually to our discussion, should have brought it up a little earlier. The hadith about what's his name? Hanbala, or what was his name? The Sahabi who said Nafaqa Hanbala, I think. He met Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, and he said, why are you saying this? He said, because when we are with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we listen to him, then our heart becomes soft. We feel, then we go and mix with our families, with our wives, we forget a lot of what we learned from him. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu said, we indeed feel the same, let's go and ask the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they went and asked him, and he said, if you, لو أنكم تكونون على ما أنتم عليه معي لصفحتكم الملائكة في الطرقات. If you would be like what you are when you are with me, if you continue with this state, sublime state of total submission, total harmony with Allah's commands, with the total submission to the Sunnah, then the angels will shake hands with you on the roads. وَلَكِنْ سَعَةً وَسَعَةً. About 1 hour and 1 hour, which means sometimes like this and sometimes not as much. You cannot maintain this high level of sublimity and devotion that one would like to have all the times. This is the nature of the human being. So this tells us that the more the person is in harmony, is in fulfillment of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more he is in harmony with the whole universe, including the creatures that we cannot see, like the angels. The other thing related to this is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that when Allah azza wa jalla loves a person, he says to Jibreel, I love such and such person. So love him. Allah loves a person, of course, when the person is, فَاتَّبِعُونِ يَحْبِبْكُمِ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. Follow me, Allah will love you. So when a person is adherent to the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then Allah loves him. When Allah loves him, he says to Jibreel, Ya Jibreel, إِنِّي أُحِبُّ فُلَانَ فَأُحِبَّهُ. I love this person, love him. So Jibreel loves him. And then Jibreel will tell the people in the heavens, Allah loves this person, so love him. They love him. لَا يَعْصِمُ اللَّهَ مَا أَمَرُهُمْ وَيَفْعَلُونَ مَا يُؤْمَرُونَ. They cannot disobey Allah Azza wa Jalla, the angels. And then, ثُمَّ يُوضَعُ لَهُ الْقَبُولُ فِي الْأَرْضِ. Then the acceptance will be laid for him on earth. The person whom Allah loves, the person who is in accordance with the Sunnah. جَمَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمَّةً. Allah will bring together his ties. And this is the qabool. People accept him, the people that are worthy of acceptance. So there will be the love and compassion and closeness with his family, with his friends, with his close companions and the rest of people. جَمَعَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ شَمْلًا وَجَعَلَ غِنَاهُ فِي قَلْبِهِ. And his richness would be in his heart. So whether he has, he's rich in his pocket, in his hand or not, doesn't matter. Because his heart is rich. So that material waste of this, or spoils of this land, of this earth, are not of importance for him. وَأَتَتْهُ الدُّنْيَا وَهِيَ رَغِبًا. And this life will come to him in spite of itself. This is the utmost happiness. A person doesn't care about this worthless life that Allah said about it, that it is worthless. As the Prophet said, لَوَأَنَّا تَعْدُونَ عَنْدَ اللَّهِ جَنَاحَ بَعُوضًا لَا سَقَى مِنْهَا كَافِرٌ شَرْبَتَمَا. If it is worth the wing of a mosquito, Allah will not give a drink of it to the kafirs. So it's worthless, and for him it looks worthless. For him he is rich at heart, he is happy at heart, he is content with what Allah Azza wa Jal has given him and satisfied. So Allah Azza wa Jal will grant him the qabool, will grant him this richness, will grant him the happiness and pleasure in this life, and of course, the permanent happiness in the hereafter, because as some of the scholars say, they say the one who is not happy in this life will not be happy in the next life. And the one who is happy in this life will be happy in the next life. أقول هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم وصلى الله على محمد وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.
Can have a mic?
Maybe you should go out and ask because I don't think
you have ask a question.
Yeah. My question is about the covering of the head. I mean, is it a sunnah or how you relate it to the sunnah?
Okay.
Especially during prayer.
Okay, covering the head during prayer or outside of the prayer, is it a sunnah or not? And the answer is that it is, according to the scholars, it is a recommended sunnah. It's not obligatory, it is recommended, mustahab, that is. The reason being that it was the common practice of the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, and it is the practice of the students of knowledge and the scholars until our time to cover their heads, whether it is with the amama, something that covers the whole head, or a peninsula, which is just a cap. So in either case, or both of these, a main head covers were used by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his Sahaba, and therefore it counts as of the recommended zina, because Allah Azza wa Jalla says, يا أيها الذين آمنوا خذوا زينتكم عند كل مسجد. All you who believe, take your zina, your, which means decorate yourselves or get dressed, beautify yourselves in a nice way at every masjid, which means for every prayer, whenever you go to the prayer. And this is part of the recommended beautification, because it is something that they used to practice at the time of revelation of the Quran. It is reported with a Hassan Isnad that Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu once saw a student of his, or a servant of his, praying without covering his head, and he said, would you go to visit a great man like a prince or somebody without covering your head? And he said, no. He said, so Allah deserves more that you beautify yourself for him. فَاللَّهُ أَحَقُّ أَنْ يُتَزَيَّنَ لَهُ. So this can be taken to understand, together with the general practice of the Salaf, as I said, through the ages, until our time, that it is recommended, sunnah, to cover the head of Allah. Yeah. Other questions?
Question. You know, some khatib will come to the mosque to make khutbah. They start to rak'ah first, as tahiyyat masjid. Then he go to the member to start the speech. Is it sunnah to do two rak'ahs? I mean, as sunnah masjid, or because as far as I know, Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi come directly to the member to give speech.
Right.
Could you tell us what the dalil is?
Okay. Praying tahiyyat al-masjid is an obligation, first of all, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once was giving a khutbah on Jum'ah, and somebody came in and sat down. So he stopped his speech and looked at him and he said, did you pray two rak'at? He said, no. He said, then stand up and pray two rak'at. And then he said, إِذَا دَخَلَ أَحَدُكُمُ الْمَسْجُدَ وَالْإِمَامَ يَخْطُبْ فَلَا يَجْلِسْ حَتَّى يُصَلِّيَ رَكَعْتَيْنِ. Which means, if one of you enter the masjid while the imam is giving khutbah, then do not sit until you pray two rak'at. This shows that this tahiyyat al-masjid is an obligation even while the khutbah is being given. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave the general command that when one of you enters the masjid, let him not sit down until he prays two rak'at. Now the question and the argument among the scholars is whether the imam is excepted from this, whether the imam of the of Jum'ah is accepted, that is, excluded from this. Does he have to pray two rak'at before he sits on the minbar or not? Some scholars say he doesn't, because that's the way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that it is reported from him that when he came to give the khutbah, he left from his house immediately to the masjid and gave the khutbah. So he sat on the minbar and then he gave the khutbah. Others say that, which is Allah a'lam, the more correct opinion, is that even the imam, he still has to give the two rak'at, and we do not know what the Prophet ﷺ did in his house. Because as we know, his house was adjacent to the masjid, right next door to the masjid. So he could have prayed two rak'at in his house and then entered the masjid. That is the argument they give. And since the hadith is general that one has to pray two rak'at, then it should apply to the imam as well, because when he sits on the minbar, he still sits in the masjid. And the sunnah is to pay the two rak'at, or it's not the sunnah, actually, it's the wajib sunnah, to pay two rak'at. So Allahu A'lam, but as I said, there is difference among the scholars. Some scholars say he doesn't have, so there's some leeway where if somebody is convinced with one of the scholars' opinions, then, based on the derivation from the action of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then Allahu A'lam, that's what yes, I'll hear.
Regarding to your wajib sunnah, what does it mean, wajib sunnah?
Wajib sunnah means, as we explained earlier in the talk, that sunnah is divided to wajib, mustahab, makruh, and everything that came with was taught by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And one of its parts is the wajib, required. It is an obligation. He commanded people to do it without exception. So that makes it a wajib. That makes it wajib, which means obligatory, which means it is not optional. It is not like I have the option if I go to the masjid either to pay two rak'at or not. One must pay them. It is obligation. Allahu A'lam. Yes, again, I mean, this is a point of difference among the scholars, but the correct opinion here is no doubt that one must pay them. Why? Because the Prophet said, do not sit until you pay two rak'at. So he made it so strict, and even at the time when he was giving khutbah, when somebody is supposed to listen, and you are not allowed to enjoin good and forbid evil at that time, you are not allowed to tell your brother, be silent because the imam is speaking, you are not allowed to say this, yet you are commanded to pay two rak'at. So that makes it an obligation to pay it.
Even
while the imam is making adhan? Yeah, you can pay it on the imam while he is making adhan. You do not have to wait until he finishes. Actually, this would be better. If you come into the masjid while the mu'adhin is giving adhan, it's better to start it then because you are not obliged to listen to the adhan. It is optional. But you are required to listen to the khutbah. So then you can finish it maybe before, or most of it before the khutbah starts. Because the hadith says, I didn't mention, there's a little part of it I forgot to mention. He says, let him pray two rak'at, wal yatajawwaz fihima. Which means let him make them short, if the imam is giving the khutbah. So, in this case, that means you have to make them as short as possible in order to listen to the khutbah. So, if the adhan is being given, it's best to start then, because that way you do not miss as much of the khutbah, Allahu A'lam. Other questions?
And then one more sort of clarification right here in this Islamic center. That as right now you can hear the, I call it the noise made by the children here in the Islamic center. When I requested some of the brothers to, I mean, to tell that this, not to bring
the whole confusion here in the center, because since this is an Islamic center, not sort of mosque. So, that is why people have the argument to bring their children here. So, people, I feel that we get disturbed with all of this noise. So, how is it bringing up the infant children to the mosque and disturbing the prayer at mosque?
Okay, I don't see the difference between Islamic center and mosque, first of all, where people differentiate. Except, in the meaning that not all of this is a masjid, which is true. So whatever is designated as a prayer area, that is a masjid. And other places that are not masjid, so you have called bathrooms and then masjid, or whatever you have offices, or whatever other parts that you permit things like selling and buying and looking for stuff, maybe putting advertisements and so on, which are prohibited in the masjid itself. So, if that's right now, then this is masjid, that's the Islamic center, the whole thing is called Islamic center, but part of it is masjid. The masjid of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to be just a prayer place and people go outside for toilets. But in our time, most of the masjid, even in the Prophet's masjid, have the toilet in them. But that toilet was not found as part of the masjid. And so on. So I don't see the reason for differentiation, saying this is not a Islamic center, this is not a masjid. So that we want to know whether it's permissible to bring children to the masjid or not. And the answer is, there is no prohibition. tradition. There is no authentic tradition. Because the only thing that people even say, bring as an evidence in the hadith, which says, جَرِّبُ سُبْيَانَكُمْ وَنَجَعِيَكُمْ مَسَجِدِكُمْ مَسَجِدَكُمْ, which means, keep your men and your children away from the masajid. This is not authentic. And I don't remember it's the Jews now, but it is either very weak or fabricated. So it is not acceptable or authentic at all. Very far from being authentic. So you cannot take this as evidence, and especially it is always a good idea, a good way to bring the children to the masajid to get used to the Lord and to be familiar with the masajid, especially in these countries where the masajid are so rare and the people would need to find this kind of attachment that would, inshallah, eventually for many of them, make them come under the description of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. ورجل قلبه معلق بالمساجد ايمان وزهاد زكاه في المساجد. But that doesn't mean that we should let our children go wild in the masajid. Because the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was going to the masjid and saw many people raising their voice in prayer. Some of them were in Quran, others were in Quran, some were else. And this is their voices. And he said, أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ لَا يَجْعَلْنَاكُمْ عَلَىٰ بَعْضِ الْقُرْآنِ. That people do not raise their voices over each other and read the Quran. And you have never seen any quotes from him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So this tells us that we should not destroy other people in the masjid, even with the Quran. So of course, if the children also anybody else's voice and noise becomes so loud and becomes an annoyance and cause loss of concentration for other people, then something should be done to control it. So definitely people, so the solution is not to stop them from coming, but just to do some kind of control. Like maybe they design certain programs for the children, maybe assign some sisters either as volunteers or with some kind of minimum pay, so that they will come at the peak times when the children are in the masjid. And like in Ramadan, during Tarawih, during some of these meetings on Fridays, Sundays, etc., and arrange some programs for the children. Like maybe teach them something, some Quran, and keep them quiet, take them for a walk outside, different things that can be done to reduce their loss. Allahu Akbar. Any other questions?
Why is it a sunnah to have a beard?
Why is it a sunnah to have a beard? That book is outside, free. Did you see it? Okay, so you can let it inshallah be, because we have covered, I think, all everything that the scholars usually discuss in this regard. Other questions? We still have some time if you want to ask more questions. We have some time on this day, at least 10 minutes. So, Abdul Rahman, do you have a question?
No?
Go ahead, ask it. Go ahead, Abdul Rahman. Ask me questions. You have not that ever?
Right, there is a question, not related.
There is what?
There is a question related to talaq.
Divorce.
Yeah, divorce.
Okay.
In English countries, where the ladies, they have the right for divorce also. And there, Muslim or anybody cannot marry again with another woman without getting divorced from the previous one. So if a Muslim, if he wants to marry with some other lady, and if he is not on good terms with the one he is having, so he goes to the court, and the court, the male goes to the court, and the court sets a divorce among them, and then he marries another woman. So from the Islamic fatwa point of view, what is the status of the previous wife to him? Is that talaq over or there is talaq has not occurred?
You mean a person who wanted to divorce his wife?
No, he did not want to divorce his wife.
She wanted to divorce him?
No.
They wanted to divorce?
He wanted to marry to another woman also.
Hey.
Yeah.
He wanted to have another wife, the second wife.
Yeah.
Okay.
And the reason is that since he cannot marry to the other woman, till the time he gets over from the, or he gets permission or like that. So ultimately he goes to the court. The court divorces, I mean, the court gives the decision of divorce.
But he doesn't have to. Does he want to divorce the first wife?
No, he doesn't want to.
Okay, so he doesn't have to. But I mean, he can perform a marriage on the side, an Islamic marriage, without recording it in the court.
Mm-hmm.
So according to the American law, or whatever Western law it is, that second marriage does not count as a marriage. It counts as a zina, like a girlfriend or something. But we don't care about that. If we care about that Islam, and if it rises this, if it is permissible or not in Islam.
But if he goes to the court, and the court gives the decision of divorce, then it is that divorce, according to the Islamic law.
If the court gives the decision of divorce,
yeah.
But he requests it, yes. If he requests it, and then the witnesses, two witnesses, that that's it. Because there is not a divorce as well. Yes.
One more not related to Sasuna exactly. Can we call the people of the book as brothers?
Can we call the people of the book as brothers? Depends on the context or the context. What do you mean by brothers? Because sometimes when you are coming to the upper areas to call each other brothers. And sometimes they extend it to other parents. So then they can call you brother. Or sometimes even to one another, they say brother. But it is like the word that we don't do much behind it. It's like friend or comrade or something like that. So in that sense, if you use it with that meaning, brother, that sense, then you can use it. But the brother of Islam, of course, is only restricted to the Muslims. So you cannot say brother and mean that you are brother to me, like my Muslim brother, of course. Inna man mu'min, that which means all the believers are brother. Believers are all the Muslim brother. That's what it says. Mr. Saeed, do you have a question from Abdul Rahman? And that's sleep?
Yeah.
Is that related to the lecture?
No.
Okay, we can discuss that afterwards, inshallah. He's not going to record this thing. So, are there questions that should be answered? People are not interested in questions and discussions.
Is
that your answer? Yeah, that's still a little problem, so. Okay, let's
move on.
Let's copy it, huh?
Some people say the clock should be above the ankle height. Is that a sunnah?
Okay, another question that is answered in the book is outside. So inshallah we can get the answer in full detail. Inshallah. So we have it here, inshallah. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alhamdulillah. 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 Okay.
عندنا في السلام
عليكم.
عندنا في الجامعة MSA Student Association جامعة عبد الله للطلبة. البريزيدنت يقولون أنا كويس ولا مش كويس؟
مش كويس.
يعني المرأة التي تدور الأمور.
Yes, it's not right to have the president of Muslim Student Association as a woman or any leadership position in Islam should not be given to women. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "La aslaha qawmun wallaw amrahum imra," which means they will never be successful. Any people who have put in charge of their affairs a woman. So it is a general rule that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave. and it applies to small leadership or large scale leadership, like the ruler of the country or something like that. As you know, when the mayor is in such position of leadership, that makes him liable to many violations of Islam. And also others will be liable with it. Because that means that if they have a meeting of the NSA, then she will be having these meetings with men sitting around her and talking to her and changing looks and maybe laughing and talking nonsense, which is all prohibited. Because a man is not allowed to look at a woman and vice versa, except for the little amount needed to, you know, to pursue the daily life affairs. But to sit and in a meeting and talk to each other, that definitely would end up looking at each other in a detailed way, studying the parts of the face and maybe other parts of the body very closely and very carefully. And also, as I said, then maybe something might arise and she will laugh and others will laugh with her, and that will cause shaitan to move the hearts of some people in a certain way. Or she may talk in a khudu'a way, a submissive way sometimes, which again will cause some thoughts, ill thoughts to come in the hearts of some people. So definitely this is not allowed in Islam.
You say even the meetings that come together and the activities that involve women?
Yeah, should not be with men, should not be coming with men. They should have their own meetings. That you do with me in the Masjid.
How about if you are not Mahajjaba?
That's even worse. That's far more cooler. The leader of Muslims is not a hijab. Then you have a mother, let's say the Benazir, let's say Benazir. And then, you know, even for the best, or not best, but one of the best women who ever lived, Aisha radiallahu anha, when Muslims put her in charge of their affairs, they failed. When they fought against Aisha radiallahu anha, they lost the battle and they made the wrong judgments. Two failures. So I can see how a woman can lead men. Well, Allah Azza wa Jalla has set a position for her where she can be much more effective and much more beneficent away from any disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahu A'lam. This is the narrow-minded view of this issue according to the Sunnah. Allahu A'lam.
You told the regular prayer about the right hijab. I mean, sometimes it's the right, correct hijab, because some Muslims think that hijab is a cultural thing. Based on this, they say, this is cultural. Why are you bothering yourself so much? This is an Arabian culture, or is from Arabia. You find some Muslims from certain countries, they don't care a lot. Based on the culture, they say, this is not a big issue. So what's the right hijab?
For women?
Yes.
Okay, salaam alaikum. The hijab for women is, there is a minimum test that is agreed by the scholars, and then there is more than a minimum, which is a point of difference. The minimum that the scholars agree to is that the hijab should cover the whole body except the face and the hands. Doesn't mean that the face and the hands are not permitted to cover. It means that they are not required. Except for the face and the hands, all of the rest of the body is required to cover. And the hijab should be wide so that it doesn't discard the body. Should be thick so that it doesn't show what's under it. Should not be a zira, a beauty or a decorative thing to attract the attention by itself. And there are some other descriptions on qualities that the scholars, the conditions that scholars give the hijab, based on what is recorded in the Sunnah. But this all is something that is called to or ordained in the Quran. And it is something that was the accepted, the agreement, the understanding of Muslims from the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam down. So anybody who negates it in our time would be somebody who is totally ignorant about Islam, and that's the excuse, because if they are believable and they reject it, then there is a question mark about their belief actually. Because nobody can reject the ijma of the ummah except the kafir. And there is ijma about this, that the woman is supposed to cover this thing at least. Now for the face and the ass, there is difference among the ulama. Some say it is obligatory, some say it is optional, it is recommended. Allahu a'lam, what is the most correct view. Even though personally I mean, after listening to the argument of both sides, that it is only recommended, it's not an obligation. Because there are many authentic reports up to the time of death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where some women used to go with their faces uncovered, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not impose them or command them to cover their faces, even though his wives covered their faces as soon as the ayat of Surah Ahzab or the ayat of Surah Ahzab was revealed. So Allahu a'lam, we correct you that it is an obligation for the mothers of believers, it is a recommendation for the rest of the women to cover their faces and hands, and the rest of the body, the head cover, and the rest of the body is all obligatory. Allahu a'lam. Anything else?
You did ask me one question about.
Yeah, you asked about the children.
About women.
Yeah. That's not what I'm saying.
Look, singing in Muslim.
Ah, yeah.
I don't know, what did they say that?
They said that somebody told me that singing was allowed by a woman can sing. And somebody went to as far as saying that women are allowed to sing in Muslim.
Okay, we had some discussion of this in the middle of the celebrations in Islam, which is outside these halls. There is a good discussion about singing and when it is allowed. So you might want to refer to that. But I'll summarize it to you in that. Singing is allowed for women in two occasions, with the beating of the duf. On two occasions, the celebrations, ayad, which means the two a's basically, and aras, or weddings. These are the only two occasions when women can sing and beat the duf. At other times, it is not allowed even for women to beat the duf, that is. And for men, it's not allowed at all. Now, if they want to do it in the masjid, you mean in the place of prayer?
Didn't they specify this, the masjid in general?
In their part of the masjid or somewhere like that, when there are no men around, they can do that, Allahu a'lam. They probably are referring to the hadith which says, make this wedding اجعلوه في المساجد واضربوا عليه الدفور أعلنوا هذا النكاح واجعلوه في المساجد واضربوا عليه الدفور. I think they are referring to that. And first of all, I'm not sure of the authenticity of this hadith now. It could be authentic, I'm not sure, even though I have doubts about it. But even if it is, it's not saying to do all these three things together. It's not saying publicize the marriage and do it in the masjid and pray with the duf in the masjid. It's not saying that. It's saying publicize the marriage, which means make the largest possible number of Muslims know about it, and do it, and pray sign of showing happiness. And this latter part is done among the women, as is explained in the authentic hadith. That when Aisha radiallahu anha told him that there was a wedding, he said, "Why don't you have some beating on the death letters? Because the Ansar like that type of fun. But it doesn't mean to go and do it in the masjid." So the masajid are not meant for this futile kind of
things.
That's no, that's a terrible trauma. That is trauma. That is a terrible disaster.
This is the idea.
No, for a woman to sin among men, no, that's terrible. Neither in the masajid nor outside the masajid. That's not allowed. A woman sins for women. Except a woman can sing for a group of men if some of them are her brothers, others are her sons, others are her parents, and her husband among them. So, parents and grandparents. So for the maharim, she can sing. That's okay. I mean, if there's something like saying poetry or something like this. But all, of course, between her Muslim sisters. But and with correct and permissible words. But with beating the duff, it's only in those two occasions that I described, and it should not be done in the masjid. It can be done in something like what we said about Islamic centers nowadays, that there is an area designated for multi-purpose things like a marriage or something, when the women are by themselves without men who can hear them and be, especially the weak-hearted, as we said before, when they will start having ill thoughts, what they can do, how they can listen more, which woman is saying this, I wonder how she roars, and so on. Then in this case, this of course, everything, all efforts should be made so that such a thing does not happen. Allahu a'lam. Tayyakum. Tayyum. Let's stop here, inshallah, so there are no more questions. SubhanAllah, Allahumma bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.